For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the book of Psalms. Our scripture reading comes from Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And there we read God's holy word to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the books it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make not tarrying, O my God. So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, Psalm 40, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 40, the verses 1, 2, and 3, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Beloved congregation, as you know, the Heidelberg Catechism divides the knowledge of true comfort in three sections. Three things are necessary to know to enjoy this comfort and to live and die happily. Namely, an experiential knowledge of my misery, redemption in Christ, and a life of true gratitude. And these three sections, these three things are not like three stations which you pass when you are on the rails to salvation. They're not stages, but three elements which are always present in spiritual life, though the emphasis may vary over time. But these three elements are like a circle. They are lessons which always need to be learned time and again. Not merely a simple repetition. No, with spiritual life, the Lord wants our knowledge to be deepened. And in our daily life, the Lord uses joy and especially trials as a vehicle to increase our knowledge of self and of Him. The Lord wants to remind us what He has done in the past. In Psalm 40, David writes about his former experiences and his present condition. And they are connected. In his present misery, he needs to learn from the past. This is an ongoing lesson that will be learned by all God's people. And in this preparatory service, we are called to examine ourselves whether we know of this ongoing lesson. The theme of the sermon is David's ongoing lesson. He learns what it means to be miserable, to be delivered, to show forth true gratitude. David's ongoing lesson. He learns what it means to be miserable, to be delivered, to show forth true gratitude. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David. The first part of the psalm comprises verses 1 through 10 and can be characterized as a thanksgiving prayer, while the second part of the psalm, verse 11 through 17, is a supplication for deliverance. When David makes his supplications in the second half, he pleads God's redemptive work of the past. David needs deliverance time and again. What can be said of David's circumstance? We don't know exactly since it is not mentioned in the psalm. We understand from its content that David is in deep trouble. He compares his situation with being in a deep pit. This is what we read in verse 2. There he speaks of a horrible pit and of miry clay. What is meant with this? We read in Scripture more often about people who were literally in a pit since they had been captured. A pit has been used more often as a place to keep people in captivity. Recall the account of Joseph, who was taken and thrown into an empty pit by his brothers. Or recall the story about Jeremiah, who was captured when he wanted to leave Jerusalem. Jeremiah kept on prophesying when he was able to walk around in the court of the prison, telling the people that the Lord would come with his chastisements and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And the officers of the city who disagreed with this prophecy received permission from the king to kill the prophet. And what did they do? They cast him into a pit, into a dungeon. The original can also be translated a cistern. A cistern is a large room on the ground where water was stored. It was like an underground water tank. People cut out and dug large rooms in the stony ground. And they were filled with rainwater during the rainy season, which lasted from October till May. And all the rain of the year fell during that time period. So in order to have enough water during the dry season, they made cisterns. You can imagine that at the end of the summer, the cisterns were almost empty. And in such a cistern or pit, Jeremiah was cast. This is the pit which is also pictured by David in this psalm. And this is what we have to keep in mind when David experiences deep misery. He felt as if he was being kept in a horrible pit. And a person who is cast into it cannot possibly get out. There is no ladder or stairs in the pit. You cannot climb up by the walls. It's a cold, damp room with only a small opening through which some light enters. And this pit is also called a miry clay. David uses two pictures to describe the same situation. And the two pictures flow, as it were, into one. And that makes sense when we read Jeremiah 38, which mentions Jeremiah being cast into the pit. And there we read that Jeremiah stood in the mire of the mud. And what happened to Jeremiah? He sank into the mire. Slowly but surely, he sank deeper and deeper into it. And with every movement, he made his situation grow worse. And eventually, he would sink completely into the mud and die. Do you understand David's picture? He is in deep misery. He feels like a captured man. There's no way out. And all he tries to improve his condition only makes it worse. He is in a hopeless condition. Left to self, there is no deliverance. Now, if nothing changes, he will end up in the grave. What is the matter with David? Some commentators point to a life-threatening situation. The psalm mentions people who seek his soul to destroy it and those who wish him evil, verses 14 and 15. And maybe this refers to the period he was pursued by Saul or to the time that his own son Absalom wanted to dethrone him. It could be. However, David's first and foremost misery is mentioned in verse 12. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. And this is David's misery. His innumerable sins by which he felt all his strength and courage disappear. And because of his sin, he is in great trouble. There are enemies. There are oppressors. And maybe David feels that his health is declining. Whatever his situation may be, all misery comes from the same cause, namely his sin before God. If there was no sin, then no oppressors or trial would have been threatened David. And David expresses his need before the Lord. I am in a horrible pit. I am in the miry clay because of my sin. And by using this picture, David expresses something of the hideousness of sin. Sin does not only make him unhappy. Sin is not like a dirty stain on your coat that spoils your whole outfit. No, says David, my sin has led me into a horrible pit, into a miry clay. And the nature of sin is exposed by the picture of a horrible pit and a miry clay. Sin entices with its captivating power like the miry clay in a pit. Once fallen into sin, you can never get out of it in your own strength. Sin affects you totally. It takes you into captivity, and you cannot deliver yourself. There is no way out, and it leads you into deeper despondency when you try to help yourself. All your efforts make your situation only worse. And the end of this is death. Sin is that terrible. David is in great need. And this is what David experienced. And the first question this morning is whether you can relate to this. Do you also know of your misery, of your sin? Have you already seen that by nature you are in great need? And we have to listen carefully what it means to rightly know your misery before God. That is a part of self-examination as mentioned in our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse to him of them. And one of the dangers with self-examination is that we take this too lightly. How? Well, when it comes to the knowledge of sin, then we will readily confess that we are sinners indeed. We are raised with this doctrine and we acknowledge that we are sinners. And we also know that we cannot change our hearts ourselves. We are miserable. But congregation, please don't get me wrong, but if our knowledge of sin does not more than this, then our knowledge of our misery is very shallow. Sin blinds your understanding of spiritual matters. And therefore, by nature, you don't sense the seriousness of sin. Sin has become part of your life, to which you get so used to. It sticks to your daily life. And you get used to wrong patterns and bad habits. And everyone has his own bosom sins. And we don't really worry much about this. What do you need? The uncovering light of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit, so that you will know yourself to be a sinner before God. Most of us, if not all, will confess that we are sinners. However, when the Spirit opens your eyes of the true nature of sin, you will see its abomination. And then you will acknowledge before the Lord that you are lost and that you deserve nothing but eternal damnation. And when this has become a reality, you have no rest anymore. You begin to call upon the name of the Lord and you cry to the Lord. You abhor yourself. You humble yourself before the Lord. You cry for His mercy. You cry for deliverance. And that is what happened with David when the Spirit opened his eyes for his misery. He called upon the name of the Lord. He cried to the Lord. And this is a trait of genuine knowledge of misery. You become restless because you cannot continue life without getting delivered from your sin and guilt. You cry out in your need to the Lord. And in this way, the Lord makes room for Himself. This is not just a simple reasoning. I have sinned. I feel sorry about it. I'm serious about these matters, so I think I may believe that the Lord has forgiven my sin for Christ's sake. Though meanwhile, You do not abhor yourself, and you continue your impenitent life. You've never become a poor and needy sinner before God who can only cry out to the Lord, beseeching His mercy. No, seeing your misery, you want to get rid of it. You feel that sin sucks you deeper and deeper into misery. You see that the end of sin is eternal damnation. You sense that you are a wretched sinner who cannot restore the relationship with your Maker again. And you call upon the name of the Lord. You are in desperate need of His mercy. Unhappily, David cried to the Lord. And then, what happened after that? Well, David also says that he waited patiently for the Lord. He waited for deliverance. The Lord did not deliver him right away after he sincerely cried out to the Lord. The Lord does not always answer right away. It pleases the Lord to respond if we need Him sincerely. And David had to wait. As a result, he did not cry to heaven for mercy only once. Why not? Because of the seriousness of his misery. Yes, that is one of the stimuli by which believers continue to call upon His name. When your eyes are opened for your misery, for the serious condition you are in, you will begin to call upon His name, and you cannot stop. You cannot stop till the Lord has delivered you from your sin and guilt. Why? Because sin pulls you down. You feel the power of sin that leads to death. You feel that you cannot deliver yourself. You see no way out. And therefore you call upon His name, since you believe that the Lord alone can deliver you. This waiting of David is an intensive waiting. The Hebrew text says, actually, in waiting I waited. It is a waiting with expectation. This is another trait of spiritual life. You don't reason that the Lord is able and willing to forgive since He is merciful. No. No, you don't find rest when someone tells you that you may claim the forgiveness of your sins. You need deliverance from the Lord Himself. And you wait. You have great expectation of the Lord, and you put your trust in Him since you have taken your cause to Him. And true knowledge of misery means that you cannot find peace in self, neither in your good works or self-righteousness. You are drawn to the Lord, since you entrust your salvation in Him alone, to Him alone. You cry, not just casually. No, you cry to the Lord with deep reverence and humility. And on the one hand, you acknowledge that you have forfeited all, and that the Lord would be just if He passes you by. And on the other hand, you cannot but continue in earnest prayer. You wait till you may know by faith that the Lord has granted you His mercy. And in this way, a miracle happens. What miracle? Well, this is what we will hear in our second point, David's ongoing lesson. He learns what it means to be delivered. What miracle did happen? That the Lord heard. The Lord hears. The Lord does not close His ears to people who call upon His name. No, the Lord has a delight in hearing needy people who call upon his name. And you must know that God's hearing is never without effect. God's hearing is never without effect. When God hears, he also acts. God's hearing of his people's cries is never without a response. How different with us. You can hear, but still do nothing. For instance, your mom calls you to do something for her. And what happens if you don't want to listen to her? You hear, but you do not get into action. Well, that is man. But God is so different. When God hears, he gets into action as well. Always. And we glean this also from other psalms. Recall Psalm 116, the psalm we sang. I cried, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard. This means that the Lord grants deliverance. Or think of Psalm 34, verse 4. I saw the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And there are many more examples. When God hears, he also acts. This is always one with God. Psalm 40 provides us with a beautiful picture of God answering David. We read in verse 1, he inclined unto me. He inclined. This means that the Lord bends down to a sinner. Humanly speaking, the Lord makes a special move in order to help David. It's an act of compassion. It's a motion of love. The Lord bowed down deeply in order to reach David, since he had sunken so far into the misery of sin and guilt. And God condescends to sinners by listening to them. This is the first comfort the Lord grants believers when he delivers them. He inclines to deliver a sinner. He condescends to them. And then, when the Lord bows over a sinner, he brings him up. And you can picture it. David is in a pit, in a hopeless situation. However, the Lord pulls him up. The Lord lifts him up from the pit. The Lord brings him up from the miry clay. Recall the account of Jeremiah. He was also brought up from the pit. Even Malak, who was a eunuch in the king's house, stood up for Jeremiah and pleaded for him. And the king heard this Ethiopian and gave him instruction to take with him 30 men to lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the pit before he would die. And so it happened. Ebed-Melech took some old rags and worn out clothes with he let down so that Jeremiah could put these under his armpits to pad the ropes. And then with 30 men, they pulled him up. So much manpower was necessary to get Jeremiah out of that horrible pit. Well, congregation, that is what the Lord does when he delivers you from the horrible pit and miry clay of sin. He pulls you up with cords of love. And with less, you cannot be delivered. Only by Christ's righteousness can you be delivered. No good works of yours can add to your salvation. No human help can be added to the Lord's deliverance. You need you need more than 13 men. You need divine power. Sin doesn't want to let go. Sin pulls you down like miry clay. Satan does not want to let go of his prey. And the dainties of the world keep on enticing you. You need God's grace revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has entered the horrible pit of your sin. He has left the glorious heaven where He constantly received all honor and glory. And He descended to the earth and took upon Himself the appearance of a man, the form of a servant. And He entered the pit of your misery in order to get you out. He took the place of His people, though He had never committed any sin. He took upon Him the curse due to sin. And He has felt the tempting power of sin's clay. He was pulled down and faced never-ending death. And when He was in hellish agony, He cried. But there was no hearing ear. God did not incline to Him. His Father did not answer. And therefore, dear congregation, therefore it is possible that lost sinners can be brought up from this horrible pit. Christ has obtained a full deliverance. He is the perfect righteousness which is imputed and freely given to all those who cry to Him out of the depths, since He has satisfied for all sin. He has fulfilled all righteousness. Do you see? The deliverance comes from God. And therefore, David could sing in verse 2, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And what happens? What happens when God delivers you? What happens when God imputes to you all merits of Christ? Well, let us try to picture how Jeremiah must have looked like when the 30 men had lifted him out of the dungeon. He was dirty from head to toe. The clay of the pit was still on his clothes. He was delivered, but the filth of the pit still stuck to him. What does this mean? When the Lord delivers you from the power of sin, when the Lord cleanses you from all your sin, the remnants of sin still stick to you. Though by the grace of Christ you are delivered, though the power of sin has been broken, with God there is full salvation. But in this lifetime, sin still stains you and your labors. And this humbles the believer. It reminds you where you are delivered from. Indwelling sin keeps a believer small. I am delivered by grace alone. But the consequences of sin will remain the rest of my life. Left to ourselves, we are helpless. And maybe you wonder, can it happen that I will fall into the pit again and perish forever? No, that is not possible. Though sadly, God's people may fall into many sins, they will never fall into the terrible pit of eternal damnation. Why not? We read in the second half of verse 2 that the Lord has done more to David. He delivered him and set his feet upon a rock and established his goings. We see a contrast in this picture. David was stuck in the muddy pit, in the pit of sin, but God delivers him and sets his feet upon a rock. From a place of destruction, David is lifted up to a firm and safe place. That is God's work of redemption. God's work of salvation is immovable and secure. That is the picture of the rock. And with rock is actually meant a rocky mountain. A big, unmovable mountain where nothing and no one can attack you. The Lord sets David on a rock. The Lord delivers and he blesses his people. God delivers so that the believer would walk in newness of life. That is how God always works. He delivers with the purpose that you should serve the Lord in freedom. When the Lord delivers David, he sets his feet upon an unmovable rock. And what is meant with this rock? Well, it's God's power and God's grace. The rock is God and all his attributes. God's power, righteousness, his mercy and his goodness, his omnipotence, his faithfulness and love. And all these perfections of God are as a rock under the feet of a sinner who is about to fall. God is his rock and his salvation. It is the rock of God's promises, which will never fail. The rock of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And David can lean on this rock. It is a safe rock. God delivers from destruction and sets his people on the rock of redemption. And when you stand on this rock, you can never sink away into the pit of destruction. Then you are well kept and safe. And that rock is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the rock of salvation and fortress for all his people. And when you, by the grace of the Lord, know him as your rock, your goings will be established as well. That's another aspect of knowing God's redemptive work. Your goings are changed since you lean on the rock Christ. The Lord directs your feet on his path. He establishes your way. How? By his word and spirit. The Lord works in your heart so that your life will be governed by his spirit. The Lord works in your heart so that your life will be governed by him. He applies his word in such a way that you desire to do his will and to obey his word and to live out of the riches of his grace. No, this does not mean that you cannot fall in sin anymore. But to the extent that you get a sight of God's redemptive work in Christ, you will experience that you depend on God, since you see evil all around you and within you. And this makes you humble and leads you to prayer. It reminds us of the poet of Psalm 119, who had an earnest desire to live in accordance to God's word. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Or make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. The Lord makes you desirous to live in close communion with Him. And you will use the means of His words, of His word diligently. Do God's people always experience this? No, sadly not. There is still much resistance in our heart because of the old man. But there's also the fire of His love. You will read and meditate upon His word. You plead the promises, for His word is your soul's food and drink. Why? Because in and through His word you will meet Christ, the rock of ages, which is cleft for you. And dear congregation, young and old, is this about you? Do you know Christ as the rock, only rock of salvation? Do you lean on Him and His word alone? There is no foundation for your feet apart from Christ. There is no comfort in just doing your best for the Lord. There is no salvation by just living decently. You need to know Christ and His redemptive work. You need to be delivered from the horrible pit of death and the miry clay of sin by Christ. Oh, what a deeply humbling lesson must be learned in order to have no expectation of self, but to expect all from Him. And without Him, you will remain in your terrible condition. And you are blessed when you take refuge in Christ. Maybe you find it difficult to be sure that you know all these traits of spiritual life. Maybe you are despondent, not knowing whether you are His or not. May the text of this morning encourage you to wait on the Lord like David. Don't give up beseeching the Lord for His mercy, since He is faithful to His own word. He will hear. He will incline His ear. He will deliver and set you on a rock, since He is God who is pleased to save sinners on the basis of Christ's accomplished work. And when you know something of this redemptive work in your life, you cannot but praise His holy name for who He is and what He has done for you and in you. That is what we want to look into in our third point, namely, David learns to show forth true gratitude. We read in verse 3, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." David cried from the pit of misery, "Out of the depth have I cried to Thee, O Lord." And now he sings a new song. What is a new song? It's David's response to God's work of redemption. The Lord has delivered him. And now he sings of God and His works. And more often we read in the book of Psalms about a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise in the congregation of saints. A new song. No, that does not mean that he will compose a completely new psalm. It means that old songs become like new again. New, since the contents of the psalms are experienced again. And when you experience the contents of a psalm to be true, the psalm becomes like new for you. It's also new for David, Since the Lord has put a new song in his mouth, God gives him reason to sing. Since the Lord has delivered him from his misery, the Lord gave a new song and praise in his mouth. Also, this is part of redemptive work. God puts a new song and praise in your mouth. And then you cannot but speak well of the Lord. You will be moved by the Spirit since you have been delivered from the greatest misery and brought into the light of God's grace. Song and praise will not lack. What a miracle. The Lord Jesus Christ sang the psalms of praise in the night of his deep sufferings. While he knew what was about to happen, he sang the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. He sang, while he knew that he would soon suffer hellish agony. He stood at the threshold of hell, and he sang, the Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. He had to go a way of deep suffering. He satisfied God's wrath against sin and has merited salvation for sinners. And because he has paid the price of death for his people, he could also sing, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. What a depth, congregation. Who can fathom this wonder? And David wants to sing and praise God and his wondrous works. And all those who fear the Lord recognize something of this desire. They marvel at God's grace. They wonder and ask, what shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of his consolation? Do you long to give glory to God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength? The psalm which are more than 20 centuries old become new to you. And they express the believer's experiences and you can relate to them. And you sing along, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He hears my voice, my cry and supplication. Inclines his ear, gives strength and consolation. In life, in death, my heart will seek his face. And the song and praises God puts in your mouth will affect your life. It will be seen by others. That is what David says at the close of verse 3. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Many shall see. When you live close to the Lord, it will affect your whole life. And it cannot be hidden. Your speech, your appearance, your expression will stand out. It is fruit of a life in the fear of the Lord. Others will see it. And the Lord Jesus says to his church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And when God works in your heart, it will be seen and heard by others. Though repentance and faith are a personal matter, it will become visible. Others will hear and see it. And they shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That will be the effect to others. God's church spreads its light in her environment. And it should strike us that this causes fear and trust. That's maybe not what you would expect. Yes, this is what we read throughout all of Scripture. The people of Israel worshiped the Lord in fear and trust. And the same we see in the New Testament. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, many were amazed and marveled. And those who received the word of God did fear and trust the Lord. When the Lord works in the hearts of sinners, He works reverence and awe for the Lord and His service, and works a childlike confidence in the Lord. And many who have met David were affected by his changed life. It caused reverence and awe towards the Lord and His service in the hearts of others. And they received courage from David's childlike dependence on the Lord. They believed that the God of David was willing to be their God as well. But what about you? What do other people testify of your life? Many of us, if not all, should bow their head before the Lord, since our lives manifest so little of the fear of God. Among other things, this is one of the reasons why today's church in Canada and in West Europe is not growing, but getting smaller. God's people need to learn the lesson which David learned time and again. And what a blessing if we can relate to David. The God of David is still the same. And all you who fear the Lord, why are you so often in the pit of misery? Without hope and courage. So many things can interfere with your love for Christ. However, the Lord is willing to strengthen His weak church. Next week, the table is set for all those who in principle know of their misery, know of being delivered by Christ, and know of a sincere desire to live in holiness before the Lord. The means of bread and wine point to Christ, who is the source and the center of your soul's desire. And with Him, you find a storehouse of benefits. In the Lord's Supper, He teaches you the ABCs of faith again. And it pleases Him to deepen your knowledge of self and of Him. Examine yourself this week and seek salvation with Him alone. Cords of love are drawing you out of the pit of misery. Don't seek it in self, but in Him who has many blessings in store for you. Or can't you relate to this? Do you not know the three aspects of spiritual life in principle? No, then you cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper. What then? You need to repent. You are in your horrible pit without any hope. You are in a frightening condition. Don't continue life impenitently, but seek the Lord at once. How? By suing for His mercy. Call upon His name. Give up all resistance and take refuge in Christ. The God of David still lives and is pleased to pull you up with the cords of His love out of the pit of sin. With the Lord there is manifold grace, and He will not put to shame those who call upon His name out of the depths. Amen.